Does anybody have an amplified Bible with them? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody. I should have brought mine, and I didn't because it's so big. But I do want to thank our brother. Is it Charles? For the praise and worship tonight. You know, that song, Change My Heart, O God, is we're believing what the Lord really... I just wanted to say thank you for that. God was really ministering to me even as you were singing that. And he reminded me of this scripture, which really reads fully in the Amplified, but I want to read it. It's 1 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 5, and it's... Let's see, I'm going to start with verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." And in the Amplified, it says, "Make you holy, holy, separated unto him. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass." So we are going to have the pleasure of sharing with you over these next few nights things that God has done in our heart. And we want you to know that we're not speaking at anybody. We are just like you. We go through the same kind of problems, maybe have gone through a few more. And we know this truth to be real in us, that God is doing a work in each and every one of us. Many years ago, we had we were looking to have CDs done, and we walked into a gentleman's office. He had never laid eyes on us before, and he looked at us and he said, "You are called to be heart surgeons to the body of Christ." And that has really come to pass. So my encouragement, and this is an encouragement to all, as we go through whatever times and nights that you can be here, you will hear things that at times may feel, we're going to talk a lot about feelings, very disconcerting, but it's going to be for good because God does want to change our hearts. How many of us would say, "I need a heart change"? I know I need a heart change. Wherever I'm at in the Lord, I have a whole lot more I need to go. And God is about the process of doing that. But sometimes processes are very difficult to go through. It's almost like birthing. You know, it gets very messy before what is being birthed is birthed. And so I would just encourage each and every one of you, we're going to have time for questions and answers. And as we go through this, we're going to be dealing with the soul realm and how it really does affect, maybe better word, infect our spirit, and how God really does want to bring what this wonderful word in Thessalonians tells us, a healing and a wholeness into spirit, soul, and body. So we just ask the Lord to bless us as we go through this process.
We're just going to give you a 5-minute testimony of myself, 5-minute testimony of my wife, just so you know who's addressing you. I go very quickly through my testimony. I was in AA for 35 years, so you're used to giving testimony, you know, and just getting it out. So, real simple. I was crippled with polio as a baby, turned alcoholic at 18, was emotionally and mentally behind everybody because of my affliction with polio. Alcohol from 18 to 30, wound up in South Oaks, which is a psychiatric mental institution, at 30 years old. I had drank my way into oblivion. I was a film editor. I was very successful. I worked with Lauren Bacall on a show, and so I had some success. So you can have a rough childhood and be somewhat successful in life, but be emotionally stunted, and that's where I was most of my life. I was never in touch with my feelings. In fact, until I met this precious woman at 50, I didn't even know what my feelings were. But I had a lot of intellect. So when I got to South Oaks, I had to have a radical transformation in my life, because the first 30 years of my life, I learned nothing. What I learned was that I know nothing. I was successful. I was learned how to survive in life. I was a survivor. And then for the next 65 now, for the next 35 years, I've been in recovery, basically. And recovery started dealing with forgiving the guilt of my past, dealing with all the steps. For those who are step-oriented, making amends, coming to God, doing my inventory. I can almost quote the big book. I memorized it, the big book, because I needed to survive. I did have a wife at that time, a precious woman. She was an ACOA. She was she had her own issues. We had three children together. And by the time I hit 30 and started growing up, just because you're sober doesn't mean you're sane. Just because you're not doing whatever you do to protect yourself doesn't mean you're whole yet. And it's taken me a long time to get to where I am today. In AA in 5 years, you know, I memorized the steps. I can write them. I did them. I did everything. But I didn't have Christ in my heart. So at 35, as a Jewish man, I said, Lord, I said, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I need you in my life, because I knew I was powerless over my addiction. I knew I was powerless over changing my nature. I tried, and I knew I was powerless of following God's will, which I didn't even know what it was. So I surrendered to God. God downloaded on me, and I believe today the Holy Spirit came into me. A month later, I was at a basement meeting in Lake Ronkonkoma in Long Island, and with a bunch of AA Christian men, and I accepted Jesus in my life, and my life changed from then on. And that was 30 years ago. The problem that I had truth and honesty in AA, but when I came to church, I didn't see any truth and honesty. They were all hypocrites. I was saying, there's something that's wrong here. AA talks honest, you know, when you're angry, mad, whatever you are, they just let it out. You know, when I came to church, they weren't living what I read in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. They weren't living anything. And I was as much as a Pharisee and hypocrite myself, and I went around judging everybody for many years. I also lived in La La Land for the first 15 years of my Christian walk. In other words, I was an alcoholic when I was young, and I turned into a spiritual aholic in my first 15 years. I went past the pain of my childhood and went into Christianity. I was a worship leader for 8 years, so I got into worshiping the Lord. I got into praying in tongues. I got into hallelujah, praise God. I got into all the verbiage. I had all the answers. But my relationship stunk. I didn't have any healthy relationships. So, of course, my first wife left me, met a Jewish man. I raised three children. She didn't want to have anything to do. She wanted a wealthy Jewish man. And I was a broke broker. I was a real estate broker at that time. I had no money. I was busted. And I wanted to serve God. So what happened is I started growing God, but I was numb in my emotions. In other words, I intellectually had answers for everybody. I could quote scripture. I give you a scripture. Any problem you got, I have the scripture for you. And I was the scripture. You ever hear the answer man? I was the answer man. The shell answer man. Here's your scripture. Go home. Pat you on the back. And you. That's it. As far as empathy and compassion goes, numb. Couldn't weep with people. Couldn't really be emotional with that. Then I meet this precious woman. I'm 50 years old. And she's emotional. She's not only intellectual. She did a Bible study for 25 years. She's in touch with her feelings. She's in touch. When she was a child and this happened to her, here's how she felt. And 50 years later, she could describe how she felt when she was a child. I couldn't describe anything of how I felt. This is what happened to me. And that's where it ended. So I couldn't relate to people emotionally. I would only compare. Well, that didn't happen to me, so I'm not as bad or good as the other person. So my wife came and started telling me how I felt. So something would happen. She'd say, how do you feel? I go, I don't know. How should I feel? I said, how would you feel if you were in that place? And she would describe her emotions, and I go, Yeah, that's about how I feel. And she taught me to get in touch with what was inside of me. And that started a whole new world for me. Connecting, here's what happened to me in my life. Here's my belief system. Here's my thinking. Here's my emotions. Because all behavior comes out of unresolved, pent up, buried alive feelings that we don't deal with. And when these things came out, see, I know character. I know, you know, when somebody looks at you and they have an attitude towards you, but they're talking one way and their attitude is another way. Do you know when somebody really cares for you and don't care for you? Do you really know? Yeah, sometimes, yeah. You can get, after you know somebody for a while. So I've been practicing. We have tender-hearted ministries. I've learned my emotions. I now know when this happens, here's how I think, here's how I feel. I get in touch with it. I learn how to process it. And I don't act out the way I used to act out in my past. Because now, my whole body is in touch. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. I'm in touch with who I am. In other words, the spirit is not telling me one thing, my mind is not telling me another, my emotions are not telling me another, and I'm not doing something different. In other words, I'm not contorted. I'm really one person. So who you see here is who I am when I go home, is who I am when I go to bed, is who I am when I'm with my children, who I am when I preach. It's who I am. Because that's who I am. And our drug addict son, that we have a blended family, we have 5 kids. That's a trip and a half. One was a drug addict, lived in the house. I had to deal with that thing. I'm telling you, God will give you the right circumstance to bring you to your knees. And I just forgot what I was going to say.
Right,
so
you're not
in. I forgot anyhow. I'll get back to it. So, honey, go ahead.
Right circumstance.
Oh, by the way, I had to learn how to be who I am in the day and be the most loving person that I can be. I had to be an example to the body of Christ and to my family. So that's important.
So what we're going to go through over these days is really a lot of things that we have learned, things God has done in us personally. My background in a nutshell is I was raised Irish Catholic. And as I had opportunity to share with some of the folks today, in my family, you know, it was a good upbringing with just my brother, myself. My parents were loving. They were kind. They were very good to both of us. But we would, you know, if we had arguments, the line pretty much was go to your room till you get over your anger. You know, then you come out when you have a smile on your face. So we never learned to really deal with our emotions, even though I felt my emotions. How do I deal with this kind of anger? What do you do when you're frustrated and disappointed and angry and fearful and all the gazillion emotions we're going to talk about? And those were things I really had not learned, how to deal with negative emotions. You know, we all love the positive emotions, you know, the joy, the happiness, the excitement. But those negative emotions can really do a number on each and every one of us. And so fast forwarding in my life at 33 years old, my first husband became involved with someone that he was working with. And within a 6-month period, up and left our home. And our home consisted, of course, myself and 2 young boys who were just 12 and 8 at that time. And devastation, total devastation, came into my life. I had never experienced anything closely related to that kind of pain before. And so, you know, my husband just said, God, I firmly believe, was certainly not the author of that, but there is an allowing of things in our life. God is dealing with all of our wills. He's not going to work against any person's will. And so we all know, and probably many of you have been through similar type circumstances where someone makes a decision and it impacts your life really, really strongly. And so that's now at that age what I had to begin to deal with. And I needed to go through much of what we're going to share with you, healing, letting God really deal with me. What was my reactions? What places was I stuck in such anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred towards him? And it was a process of years, literally, in my life that God had to work me through that till real, true emotional forgiveness happened. You know, we have learned as believers that forgiveness starts with an act of our will, and that is truth. It does. I have to willingly say, I'm choosing to forgive so and so. But Jesus says in Matthew 18, till you forgive that person, really from the depth of your own heart, you're going to stay stuck in a place. And that is the concept or the idea of not only the forgiveness that comes as an act of our will, of our volition, and of our thinking, but now emotionally I need to get to that place as well. And for me, there was quite a number of years between that point A and that point B. And God had to work me through that so that freedom would really start to come into my own heart. And what happened was I went through 14 years being single, letting God really work on me and bring healing and bring deliverance and bring truth and bring all the necessary ingredients that I was going to need to go through. And in that course of that time, he used that circumstance to grow me up. You know, what I have found is God really does use pain to grow us up. The mountaintops are wonderful, exciting, and we love them. But the place where I believe we really grow is in that valley. When everything is dark, we're lonely, we're hurting, and God, where in the world are you? So you may find yourself in that kind of an experience. We too have been there. We want you to understand that. From there, I was married first 14 years. I was single 14 years, and then God brought this precious man into my life. And thank God we are celebrating our 14th anniversary this December. So God really works in 14s in my life, big time. I'm expecting something big on this 14th anniversary. But this was not problem-free either, because we were a couple of years into this marriage, and my younger son, who had my two children, were totally abandoned by their father. And so here was all that pain that had been stuffed inside. And we're going to talk a lot about how we can stuff pain for years and years. But guess what? A certain circumstance, something happens, and whammo, what was inside of us comes right out to the surface. And now he started really going off into a whole life of drugs and partying and everything that I had prayed against in my children, he now was living. And so God had to take us and bring us into a very humbling place where we were not killing each other over this, but now started to come into unity and allow the Lord to do first in us what needed to be done before the change could ever come into my son's life. And by God's grace, and again, lots of process, we'll be sharing this as we go through, that did begin to happen. And that effect on him was paramount, where he began to literally say to us, even when he was living in La La Land, as I like to call it, you know, you really are what you preach. You really live this life. And to me, that's one of the greatest compliments I've ever received. So we have walked through very dark valleys. We've gone through church anguishes and disappointments, and we want to give to you what God has given to us, because that's what the body is to do, one for the other. It's not, we're not the answer man. We don't have all the answers. We have to trust and depend on the Lord, the same as we're saying to you. But we have learned some good truths as we've walked down this road, and by God's grace, that's what we'll be sharing.
My wife has gone for her doctorate in clinical counseling. I have not wrote my thesis, but I did all my master work in clinical counseling. I just can't get to that part yet. So we have some experience, not only our natural experience, but some education behind this. not only biblically but clinically. So we understand where people are at. I do want to share that I didn't like her son. I loved her, but I didn't like her son. He stole our TV. He robbed us of money. He was ruining my marriage. I mean, I had to go through. Now, I pretended like I loved him. You ever pretend like you love somebody?
No.
And in pretending that I loved him, I would do whatever I thought it would take that he would get off drugs. Well, let me tell you, nothing worked. Nothing worked. He was ruining my marriage, dividing our time. He lived in a house, and put my wife in a position of choosing between me, her new husband that she loved dearly, and her son that she loved dearly. And I really, this took me almost a 3-year process of going through everything I needed to go through to get this kid to change. You talk about powerless. Now, I know powerless. So what I had to do is finally come to the end of my road. God convicted my heart that I'm putting my wife through more torment than anything else in the world, and it was unfair. And I learned to repent. The first thing I had to do was repent, get honest with myself, go to our son Michael and say, Michael, I've been a phony. I have not really loved you the way I needed to love you. Would you forgive me? I only loved you so you would get off drugs and change. And this is while he was still on drugs. In other words, I just got open and honest with him. And I said, I need you to forgive me for not being the dad that I needed to be in your life. Would you forgive me? And he said, yes. And then my wife and I became one flesh. We became one. Not only in spirit, but in soul and in body. We became one, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Now we were unified in our household. Now I had the love of the Father for this son. You see, God couldn't move me forward until I loved the ones in my own household, despite what I wanted them to do. We call that conditional love, conditional acceptance. If you do what I want you to do, then I'll love you. And if you don't do what I want you to do, I'll pretend I love you. Whoa. And let me share something with you. He would go to my wife and say, I don't understand, Joel. At that time, he called me Joel. Now he calls me dad, you know, with a real bond. He's clean 6 years now. We have a real bond now. He's more of a son to me than all of my sons. And we have 4 of them. And he said, I don't understand. Sometimes he acts one way and sometimes he acts another way. I don't know which way he's going to act when he comes near me. You see? That's what conditional love does. You don't know what the person's going to react to after it comes out. When we became in unity, then we had the strength to seek God's will, seek the Holy Spirit, and then we prayed, and then we threw him out of the house. And you know what? Well, you got to know the position I'm in. What if I force my wife and manipulate to throw him out of the house and he dies in the street? I don't know what that's going to do to our marriage, because it's out of my will that I was going to do this. See, it has to be out of the Holy Spirit. But I got to be dead. That can't be my will before I make that decision. So I really got to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. So when we threw him out of the house, I said, Lord, break his arms, break his legs, break his head. Just don't kill him. Because I know surrender comes from getting beat up in life. And I knew that. He came back. He lived with us 2 more years. Drug addict again. He went back on drugs. We threw him out again. But guess what happened to me and my wife? We were always in unity seeking the will of the Father. Finally, he came to his whatever bottom it was. And he went and signed into a 30-day program and cleaned 6 years, got married, lives in Jersey, productive member of society, and loves the Lord. I mean, but this takes unity. Can you imagine the unity of the body if we as a body became unified? Pastors, elders, churches, people, brothers and sisters, the power and the force of God would be ominous. Okay. We handed out a sheet. Now, we're going to hand out 12 or 13 sheets. In the next three nights, we're not even going to tell you how to resolve fear and anger and unforgiveness and deal with things. We're going to give you the practical writing and steps so that you can live your life on a daily basis. So we're just trying to set a foundation tonight, a foundation to tell you where problems come from. So, honey, you want to start with...
What happens in life as we go through life. This is called the victory V, and there is a reason for it. It really does bring victory. But if we're going to start on the left side of this, we're going to see that we will go through a working through. It's almost like what we call that downhill slide. Because look at the first item on the left side, longings. Now, SPEMF, do you want to put this on the board?
Yeah, sure.
SPEMF is going to stand for spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and financial. And these are the major areas that God is continuously working on every one of our lives to bring change, to bring maturity, to bring growth, to bring surrender, to bring humility, obviously all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have longings. We are born with longings in our life. And longings produce or move us towards relationship. We long to be in relationship. We long to be known by somebody. We long to have importance in our life, significance. I want my life to count for something. You know, what in the world am I here for? Purpose-driven life. You know, these are significant questions that every human heart has within it. And so these longings are in all of the SPEMF areas. And look what it says, our God-given need. And it's very important to understand they are God-given. This isn't about neediness. This isn't about codependency. We'll talk a little bit about that. It's a separate issue. This is just longings that are going to move us into healthy relationships. So we have a need for affection, which is the love, the nurturing, the encouragement within relationship, affirmation, self-worth, significance, importance, and approval, which is his sense of belonging. Now, this is just three. There are others that are just, you know, appreciation we would need. Again, that sense of significance, that sense of purpose.
We have a sheet of the 11 significant emotional connections that we'll give you one of these nights while we're here, even if we don't go through it. By the way, if this is not operating in the body of Christ right now, emotionally or relationally, there is no relationship. So to the degree that it operates is the degree of your intimacy.
So these longings are initially to be met in our childhood. Mom and dad are to initially meet these areas of longings that we all have. Now, some homes, you know, we say A through Z. Every home is dysfunctional. Mine was growing up, my husband's, yours to some degree. A through Z. Some homes are going to be way up on that XYZ end. I believe most homes are probably much on that LM middle ground. Some may be lesser. But these needs should be met in our childhood. And when these needs are not met or met to the degree that I need them to be met, it's going to produce a void within my heart. Doesn't matter male or female, that void is going to be very real. It's going to be very deep. And what happens in that void, it becomes like a vacuum. And I will start to go through life looking for someone or something to fill that void, that empty place. I'm longing for something to be filled.
And what I filled it with was with Jesus Christ, but never dealt with my pain inside me. Now, Jesus Christ is the great way to fill your heart. Worship and praise is the great way to fill your heart. But if you're not in touch, like I wasn't, with my pain, of where I came from. I eventually acted out what was inside me, because when the circumstance and an event came that I didn't like, appreciate, think about, it wasn't the way I wanted, then the real buried feelings, and I'll share this, when you bury a feeling, you bury it.
Alive.
Say it out loud.
Alive.
Alive.
Now think about
that.
That's from childhood.
Dead.
From childhood. Feelings don't just die because we stuff them. They stay alive and active within us. And we can see that to be true when you hear many years later a certain song remind you of something. What comes up? It's actually an emotion.
Every overreaction. See, here's a circumstance. Here's a circumstance. Now, most people can deal with this circumstance in the day. But when there's an unresolved, painful emotion that reminds you of something somewhere in life, this circumstance becomes this big. And you no longer can deal with the issue. You're now dealing with all the unresolved, painful issues that in your life. Well, you're not going to do that to me, and I'm not going to let you hurt me. And it has nothing to do with what the circumstance is. So learn this fact. Every overreaction is an unresolved emotional wound that was never dealt with. Every overreaction is a wound that was never dealt with in the past. You need to get this concept. That's how I know by my behavior. When I overreact to something, what do you mean by that? Or I feel this anger, even if you don't overreact overtly, you overreact.
Just be careful.
Yes, you overreact in your heart. You know, you can get hard in your heart. It doesn't have to be an outward expression. It could be an inward expression. In fact, when we do counseling, people who are quiet are more dangerous than people who are outward. Because outward, at least you know where the problem is. When it's in your heart and you're critical in your heart and in your thought patterns, that's more hard to get through. Now, I want to share this one other thing. You can be grown up spiritually, but be immature emotionally or relationally. You can be mature emotionally, but be immature or a teenager financially. You see, just because you're grown up in one area, that doesn't mean you're grown up in all areas. You can be a baby in one area, a teenager in another area, a grown up in another area. And people think because they're grown up in one area, they're just grown up. But you really know them by their behavior and by their fruit. Mm. And the way you really get to know somebody is when there's a circumstance that don't go their way, what is the response to that circumstance? Mm-hmm. And if it's an over-response, then therefore they may need to deal emotionally with it. Or you could have the quiet response. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to that Bible study. I really don't give a flying flip what they do. I really don't care. It's an attitude that comes off. None of it brings glory to God, and none of it brings glory to the body of Christ. So get that a concept, mature in one area, but a teenager in another, and a baby in another area.
Mm, that's so good. That's why, you know, many times people believe because they are good workers, or they achieve much professionally, or they're successful in the financial area. You know, in the society that we live in, that's the big A. You know, if you do well economically or financially, or, you know, you're a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer or an Indian chief, whatever it is, you know, you get the big gold A. But that's not truth, because we may be very inhibited and very emotionally handicapped, spiritually a baby. And so God is committed to growing us up all around, that we would be well balanced. 1 Thessalonians 5, that we be whole, W-H-O-L-E. So he is committed to bring truth to us in every one of these areas. And many times when we first receive that truth, we all kind of, ah, and, you know, get me out of here. And God is committed that no matter how much we may scream, holler, yell, and want to withdraw and just get done with this, he is going to bring about what is needed to produce Christ character in us. The growth of the Lord in us. He's not looking to grow me in my personality. He wants to kill me and grow Christ. And that is a painful process. And we've seen, all of us, you know, through the years, the later years, where many have very gifted, strong gifts spiritually in the body of Christ, but because of either broken areas, woundedness, immaturity, something in their past or their present took them out. And I believe in the day that we live in today, it's like God has said, that's over. That's over. So we want to encourage you, when God exposes something in your life, that is not for your destruction. That is actually to bring deliverance and healing so that we will grow up in that area like Christ. And when we do that, I believe one of the keys that we begin to see is those old reactions that we used to have, you don't react the same old way. You know, it's the same kind of a circumstance, but you don't act like a crazy person in the middle of it. And these are markers, actually emotional markers, that thank you, God, I'm growing up in the Lord.
So, whether it's years ago or today, we all have, what's the first word? Longings. But what happens? Something doesn't go our way. So we have losses. And here's the key, gang, and we're going to cover this tomorrow night. You really can't forgive until you deal with the losses, whether it's today or years ago. Because the grieving process, which we'll get into in a minute, deals with the stages of denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And you cannot be whole in Christ if you're still annoyed, angry, frustrated at the pain that's happened in your life. You know, we all had dreams. We all got expectations. So you have longings, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially, and then you have losses. It didn't turn out the way I wanted. Now, we have it emotionally written here, but that could be losses financially, losses with dreams, and we're going to do a session either Thursday or Friday on grief losses. We're literally going to iron out what the losses are and show you the emotion still attached with some things that are still inside you. That's really causing you to be stuck. It's almost like a car in mud. You just can't get forward. So we have losses in life. Here we say abandonment, rejection, loving and accepting me. And as we said before, you can be very successful, because being successful doesn't have to do with emotions. It has to do with discipline and tenacity. It has to do with ego and striving and just getting forward.
A performance.
Performance.
Yeah.
And many a times we perform for the love that we never got. Many of the things that we wanted was for the caring, the acceptance, the love. Please just recognize me and tell me that you care about me unconditionally. After the losses, what happens? I can't resolve losses, and we deal with this in marriage counseling a lot. When you have a husband and wife right here, here's the husband, here's the wife. When there's a break in the relationship, if that relationship is not corrected, I don't care how small the conflict is or how big, you start putting a wedge in the relationship. And that could be between you and God, you and your spouse, or you and your brother and sister in the body of Christ. When that wedge goes here, that's when we call triangulation. The husband goes to friends, they go to work out, they go to work harder, they go start a business, and no longer is the husband and wife going to the Holy Spirit or going to God, but they now start going to other places. The women go to their girlfriends, their mother, their children, and we wind up after 10, 15, 20 years later, where you'll see the women form relationships with the males in their in their siblings, the husband forms a relationship with the female daughter, or you form relationships outside the marriage. You get more involved with ministry, you get more involved with work, you get more involved with the gym, but there's no resolve and connection here. And we're looking to restore the connection to the Holy Spirit. So we put on layers in life. Look at your layers. Honey, read that.
Layers will always, keyword, result from losses. We adapt attitudes and actions to protect ourselves. This is how we live in survival. From the pain of losses and hurts, we have all learned to survive childhood losses, childhood hurts. Just think of the schoolyard. I don't think there's any more painful place than the schoolyard. And so, you know, compound that with families and disappointments and friends and so forth.
Well, I'm just think of the church. There's no more painful place than a brother and sister wounding another brother and sister, and then not even humbling themselves and saying, did I really hurt you? You know, I really need to take this role and really repent and apologize to you. That's even greater than a schoolyard. Go ahead, honey.
So we adapt the attitudes and actions to protect ourselves from the pain of really future hurt and loss. Now look at the bottom. Self-protective measures may include pretending everything is okay. That, I believe, is 90% of the church. As a matter of fact, one of my counselees went to McDonald's, those of you that have little ones, and they hand out that little smiley face. Has anybody seen that? It's like a little smiley mouth on a stick, and he brought it in. He said, Carol, you'll love this. I said, this is the church. You know, the body of Christ puts on their Sunday smile, and that may not be where we are at all. So we pretend everything is okay. We adopt masks. We can get into using drugs or alcohol. Can be involvement with painful relationships.
We call it toxic codependent relationships.
You know, women look for men to fill the void, that emptiness inside. Men look for women. Maybe that need to appear strong, good, and perfect. That's where a lot of performance orientation kicks in. Denying or freezing our own feelings, which leads to superficiality. I stay surface. Self-protective measures keep us from having the healthy, intimate relationships we all long for and need. That is a need we all have. So we go from the longings to the losses to the layers down to the bottom of that slide, which is anti-dependence. We try to stay in charge and in control of our life and our will. We feel safer depending on me than on others. And we become fearful of depending on God or trusting other people.
Well, we're gonna. I hope we can have time tonight to hand out a sheet to show you what defenses you have. But we have we did this with our counselees, the ones we counsel with this afternoon. There's a multitude of defense mechanisms that we've learned to protect ourselves with. So let's go up the positive side. By the way, anti-dependence and anti-dependence really means I'm in control. Now, I have an expression. You can't pray to God while you're playing God. So you either have to pray to God and let go or play God and stay in control. There is no in-between. So which is it? With the circumstance, am I playing God and want to be in control, or am I praying to God and allowing Him control? One or the other. So let's go up the other side. And here's where we got this. And I would ask hundreds and hundreds of Christians, what is the key to forgiveness? And they would tell me, like we did at John's house and Joanne's house, love for the Holy Spirit. The key to forgiveness is... They gave me a whole bunch of answers, Christian answers, the key to forgiveness. And the reason why the body of Christ is so dysfunctional at this time, they don't understand that the key to forgiveness is grief.
Grieving.
Grieving because when we get involved, take a look at the grieving process. This is grieving the painful dreams, losses, aspirations that you had as a child, a teenager, in your marriage, in your business, in your life.
In Christianity.
Mm-hmm. And as the stages get older and older, as the next decade keeps passing by, you keep getting harder and colder and hopeless and in despair. And the promises that God had for you start becoming a dim light. How am I going to do this? Because it's so painful inside you. You see, Christians at 40, 50, and 60 or 30 should be first blossoming in their giftings and callings. They should be really teaching the young women and men what it is to be a grand Christian as you're getting older. And we're going to train you and teach you up. But it's not happening because of the grieving. Now, here's the statement. You can't be real, honest, or authentic, transparent, or real and honest until we grieve our losses. Because grief work involves working through the stages of denial. Now, I don't deny that I've had a loss, but I deny the effect on me. Let me share some with you. My wife and I just came up with over 50 or 60 effects. And we're going to give you that sheet the next night. This effects thing is so powerful because we don't deny that people hurt us. What we deny is the spiritual, mental, emotional effect that what they did, how it's affected me. And when you see the effect on you, let me give you one quick way it happens. My wife and I have an argument, and I got really angry at her because I don't like when she tells me what to do. Something inside me just bubbles up when she tells me what to do. You know, I don't know how many men are like that or how many women are like that, but it's just, you know, who should tell me what to do, you know. And I had to go, and by the way, my first 3 years of married to this precious woman, I wrote 4 books. You know those composite books?
Copy
them. I wrote 4 books of all my emotions because if I didn't write it out, I would take it out on her. And I loved her too much. I was tired of taking it out with my attitude, with my tone, with my unresolved stuff. So I don't deny the fact that something happened to me, but I deny how it affected me spiritually. And wait till you get the list of the effects on you when you hold unforgiveness or grief. I said, I'm not giving no more room. You see, the first effect on me was a divided household. I said, wait a minute. All of a sudden, the effect on me was now I just give room to Satan. And that caused me to re-switch my focus off my wife and what she did to me and now focus on the enemy. After I got rid of it, then I can deal with it with a different heart and different compassion to my wife. But when you see the effects on you spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially, you'll say, I'm not going down this road. It's beneficial for me to forgive and to deal with my grief than to have me live in all the effects of what I got to go through in the pain. I'm telling you guys, when you see this, you'll say, my God, why would I ever deal with unforgiveness with anybody? It's crazy for a Christian to live in unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's insane.
But when we're stuck emotionally, that's exactly where we go. And I want you to listen to this because coming up the right side.
Well, wait, honey, we didn't finish denial.
I know. I just want to share something. Coming up the right side is as we have to grieve these areas of loss. All right. The healthy response to losses in life is not blame, it's grieving. The healthy response, healthy, not dysfunctional, not the way we were all taught, not the way we've all done it, but the healthy response to loss in life, any loss, is grieving. If I grieve what's happened and I go to the Lord with it, I'm going to be releasing from my heart the pain, the hurt, the frustration, all that I'm holding inside, the sadness, the why didn't this happen, or why didn't it work out that way. Grieving gives people a release, a healthy release for the bottled up emotions. When we don't grieve, we blame, we shame, we condemn. We criticize. We do all the things that we all do so naturally and so well. But grieving is actually the key to releasing what have you gone through that has hurt you, frustrated you, caused a sense of deep disappointment in you. Where is that place of injustice? You know that thing inside of you that you say, this just was not fair. We have to grieve those places to really get a full release, and healing will come. So think of this. Feel, you got to feel that pain. Deal, you're going to deal with it in healthy ways, which grieving is, and healing will come. It is a process. It takes time, but God will work in it. Feel, deal, and heal. And grieving will allow you that process to actually work through the emotions, wherever the loss or the disappointment or the hurt has been.
So after denial, there's anger, resentment, frustration. We're going to go through an anger line. We're going to go through that with you. Or we bargain with God. You know what bargaining is? I think that if I do something for God, he'll change his mind about what he wants to do. That's bargaining. So I start doing things for God. I start operating in that manner because I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to worship more. I'm going to come, and I did this for years. I'm going to do more so that I'm going to change God's will. That's what bargaining is. Anybody ever do that?
It's that sense of trade-off. You know, I'll trade this and you'll give me that. So it's like we want to strike a bargain. Depression is not clinical depression. It is intense sorrow. Depression in grieving says, my life has changed. Something has not worked out the way I wanted. There is a deep sorrow. There is a deep sadness. What we will do with those four stages, denial, anger, bargaining, and depression, we actually will weave back and forth through those stages. It's not like we go from denial to anger to bargaining to depression. You may go from denial to depression, back to denial, over to bargaining, back to anger. And as we actually process the emotions, which is what the writing does, journaling those emotions, talking them out with someone else, and obviously releasing them to the Lord. When we wind through, we actually work through those stages, we will come to a place of acceptance. And acceptance is a place that says, this has happened to me. I did suffer these effects, but now I can truly release / forgive the person, myself, even God, from what has happened. And that brings us to a place of closure where we're really not stuffing anything, but we've worked it through. The toxins, the emotional, mental, spiritual toxins are released, and I can really release it, come to a place of closure or acceptance.
So let me ask you, after you come to acceptance, what's the good of an acceptance of your problems? What good can it be in the body of Christ? What do you think? What good is acceptance of a difficult situation? You're integrated in your life, you're walking in it. What good is that? What does it become?
Reality.
Good, aren't they? You know what it becomes? A testimony. Sometimes people don't have testimonies because they're still in the middle of their pain. Mm. A testimony, look what God did in my life. Not only that, I get empathy and sympathy for people who are going through it rather than judgment or criticism. So there's a twofold purpose of acceptance. Your light, your face lights up, you get excited for God, your worship becomes better, you write better songs, you sing better, you are just a person who's in love, and your laughter and your joy comes back. You got a testimony. And when somebody comes to you with a similar problem, you have this sympathy, this passion, and expression for this other person. Boy, can I feel and understand what you're going through. Let me hear what you got to say. You're not going to give them a scripture, pat them on the back, and send them down the road. You're going to say, wow, you're actually, the person's going to feel like you care for them. That's what resolving your own pain does. It brings healing and testimony, body of Christ. Well, after grieving comes grace or forgiveness. That's why I tell you, you can forgive intellectually, but you will not forgive emotionally. That's why the acting out of the love of the body of Christ really doesn't take place, because if I intellectually forgive John or my wife, I have the right words to say, I have the right actions to do, I know exactly how to perform. It's an act of my will, but in my heart, I go like this to the person. Arm's length transaction. You're not getting that close to me. And if I ever let you get that close to me, it'd be a long time coming. That's why the body of Christ stays separate. Because they forgave how? Rather than? Do you know it took the Jews 40 years to go from the desert to get to the promised land? Well, it takes some people like me 40 years to go from my head to my heart. These 18 inches can take 40 years. But once it's in your heart and you're connected, man, you get excited. You want to know love and relationships? You want to know passion for the body of Christ? Take that intellectual forgiveness and get it down deep in your heart, and you will be excited.
Which is the fruit. It's literally a fruit of the grief
work. Of the
Holy
Spirit.
And a fruit of the grief work. So we go from grieving up into grace, receiving God's grace and mercy as experienced through the process of forgiveness. That's because we've allowed the Lord to really work us through what our deep inner pain was. When I went through this process took me, after my divorce, 8 years. 8 years to really come to a place of actually being able to truly emotionally forgive and release what had happened to me. Because what had happened to me wasn't just in that moment of divorce, but it was all the decisions that he had made thereafter that affected us in an ongoing way. So we have to understand, sometimes we are thrust into circumstances that aren't just over. The pain isn't just over, and we still have to grieve that, even though it may be an ongoing situation that's still affecting us. Grieving will still bring us to a place of truly forgiving, releasing the other person, which who receives the true benefit? Of course we do. So grace will bring us up into, look at what the top of it is, God dependency or surrender. We come to the place of a healthy interdependence within my relationships. I'm no longer codependent on the person. I'm no longer independent of the person. But I work well with them, and I can stand well on my own in healthy interdependence within my relationships, which occurs in the security of God's love, acceptance, and approval, which fills all those places of longings. So we need to understand, most all of us live life kind of on that left side of that V, or really down at the very point of the V in anti-dependence. We think we're doing okay, but I believe if God were to really search our heart at that moment, we might be really shocked at what he would find, because he, again, is committed to truth. Truth in the innermost being in each of us.
You know, we're pretty honest at Tenderhearted. You know, they're used to us. So if I would ask how many people are still living in losses or anti-dependence, they would raise their hand, because they're just safe to do that. I wonder if I did that here. How many people here are living in anti-dependence? Anybody? three?
Yeah,
oh, we're getting
there. To a certain degree. That's
true. To a certain degree.
A through Z, somewhere on that paradigm.
Yeah.
I think we all live there. You know, that's reality for all of us.
That's just self-protection. Now, honey, you got this or this. Now, do you need a 5-minute break?
Yeah.
5-minute break.